Hey, good morning, Cedarville. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go to Jeremiah chapter 17. The word conundrum is a great word. It's a great word that we don't hear very much anymore, but it is a great word. In fact, if someone is walking around today and they're like, oh, my life is such a conundrum, we're typically thinking one of two things. Either number one, you're way too dramatic as a person, or number two, you need to use words from this day and age. But conundrum is a good word because here's what it means. A conundrum is an intricate, difficult, or confusing problem that usually involves two or more choices that require discernment. It requires wisdom. And life is full of conundrums, whether it's small ones, large ones. Let me illustrate. When I was here at Cedarville, I faced some conundrums, small ones, like when my alarm went off, I had to make the choice of whether or not I would actually go to the 8 o'clock class or sleep in until chapel. I'm not saying you're doing that. I'm just saying that's where I was. The conundrum that I first remember getting on campus, I'm like, should I eat Lucky Charms at every meal or should I pace myself and sprinkle in some Golden Grahams? Right? Okay, should I have pizza every night or every other night? And you can pretty much figure out how that went, all right? Those are all conundrums, okay? And some, honestly, those are small ones, right? But they get a little bigger while you're here, like, what major am I going to choose? What major am I going to stay in? Next summer, am I going to take the internship or am I going to go on the missions trip? Those are all conundrums, some small, some large. This morning, I want to tell you that there's one conundrum. There's one choice underneath all of it that will decide how it all goes. You see, there are two divergent paths in life, and the conundrum is, which path are you going to be on? Which path are you going to be on? Who are you going to put your trust in? And when you decide who you're going to put your trust in, it's going to decide so much. So the conundrum really is this: who will you trust in this life? Let me give you context to our passage. Whenever we're jumping into a passage, it's always good to get context. Here, Jeremiah is addressing the sin of Judah as they've forsaken the Lord. They've gone after idols. The lifestyle of the nations around them had become their lifestyle. They're forsaking a true life devoted to God alone, syncretistic at best, but idolatrous at worst. And the book of Jeremiah is speaking prophetically and specifically to all of those things. Then right here in chapter 17, the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, brings this statement to us that brings great application to us. Chapter 17, starting in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert. They shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness in an uninhabited salt land. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Let's just go that far. I want you to know that there is in life, there are two divergent paths you can take. Okay, look at verse 5. Here's the first path. The first path is the man-centered living path. Look at verse 5. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. All right, let's just break that down. The power's in the word of God, right? Okay, so we're looking at what God wants for us here to understand. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. So let's just kind of understand it. What is that saying? That this is a man who puts his confidence in man's thinking. He puts his confidence in man's ways. He puts his confidence in man's measures of accomplishment. For the existentialist, it means this. It's all about the here and the now. For the pragmatist, it would mean this, that it's all about getting the visible results. Just understand this. One of the paths in life that you can take is man-centered living. You can put your trust in man. Look in the text. Okay, it keeps going. And makes flesh his strength. What does that mean? The boundaries on this path, the boundaries of trust and life on this path become connected to what man can accomplish. So let me give you a few applications of that. It's someone's confidence being in the strength and abilities of mankind, his intellect, his talent, his ability, his persuasion. And God makes it clear in the text that this is a path you can walk on. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. Now, underline this in your Bible if you can, or circle it. Look at the next phrase, because I think it's important. Whose heart turns away from the Lord. The Bible now puts an interesting twist on this, that those who put their trust in man, those whose confidence is measured by man, they necessarily are turning away from the Lord. To put your trust in man, whether yourself or someone else, means letting your heart finding its settledness, finding its trust in something other than God. And what God says about it is that necessarily turns you away from him. So let me just stop for a second and just make sure we understand this. If we're on this path that is the man-centered path, I'm trusting in what I can do. I'm trusting in what my intellect can accomplish. I'm trusting in what my talent can pull off. Listen, necessarily, you are turning away from the Lord if you're putting your trust in that thing. Now, the Bible gives some different examples of people who would fall into that category. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says there's biblical wisdom, there's godly wisdom, and there is foolishness. There's man's wisdom, which is foolishness. And here's what it looks like. The foolish man looks at the wise man and says, you are a fool. Just understand this. What you're seeing in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 are two different people on two different paths, and they're divergent paths. They don't go to the same place. It's the depraved man of Romans 1 who had exchanged the glory of God and worshiped the created rather than the creator. It's the uneducated man of Acts 18 that would worship stone gods versus the living God. It's the disobedient man in Joshua 7 with Achan who would go after the things of the world rather than the obedience to God. Like, okay, Brian, what does that look like at Cedarville? Like, we're all on the same path, right? We're all on the God-centered path, right? Can I just be honest? When I came here, I wasn't. Like, I came to Cedarville because I wanted to play basketball and I wanted to go to school here, and it was 100% about me. And my freshman year was brutal because there was this conversation going on between me and the Lord when he's basically like, listen, there's two paths and you're not on the right one. And I'm like, I think I'm doing fine, trying to honor you on this one over here. And he's like, it's necessarily turning away from me. You could be there this morning. What does it look like here? I think it looked this way in my life when I was at Cedarville. Being on this path meant ignoring God. Replacing God with anything that is man-centered. Our comforts, our agenda, our intentions. It could be that you're just so busy with your thing that you haven't considered God's thing or even what God thinks about your thing. Or it's this way in my life at times, the misprioritization of God. Filing him behind a bunch of other things that we think are just a little bit more important in this moment. Understand this. Look at me, dear friends. That is firmly on the man-centered path. If we continue to look at it, I think it's like this. It's the college student who trusts his own thinking and priorities and friendships when all of wisdom would say you need to change it. It's the young adult who believes that the exercise of his or her freedoms is more important than the clarity of their testimony. It's the young adult who's going to go on the experiences of parenting that they saw with their parents rather than the clear principles that are found in God's word. That's what this is. See, it's easy for me to understand the man-centered path and think about the horrible, sinful things that some people do on that. It's much harder for me to understand this is the path I would normally go on. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. All right, here we go. Just so that we're not all depressed, ready? Okay, path number two. Look in the text. Look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. Okay, now, the biblical description of this, if we break this up, trust in the Lord. They've chosen to put their faith in God's plan, and God's way. And so here's the core of it. Do I trust in God's will and way in my life? Do I trust God's timing? Do I prioritize what he prioritizes? Will I obey him and wait on him because I trust him? You see, what this means then, friends, is this. You necessarily will be putting your trust in a God who says plainly to you, his ways are not your ways, his thoughts are not your thoughts. There's going to be things about God that you're not going to figure out. And the great part about that is that means you're not God, and we're all like, amen. Right? Okay, all in favor of somebody in here not being God. Listen, I want God to be God, and I want to follow God. I want my trust in him. Okay, what it means is this: truth doesn't start with me. It starts with one who is outside of me. And so I begin to think about what he prioritizes. Look at this. Trusts in the Lord, and then look at this phrase. I love this. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. This is revolutionary for me right here. See, when I came to Cedarville as a student, a Christian school student, been in church all the time, I understood what it meant to trust in the Lord. But the text doesn't stop there. Whose trust, look at it, is the Lord. It's an interesting use of words. It's not just a trust in what God can do. It's a trust in God himself who can do it. It's a relationship with God himself. You see, the ESV Study Bible says it this way: only trust in God will motivate confident obedience in times of crisis. In other words, I value what the Lord can do. I trust in the Lord because I trust and know the Lord. The difference between religion and relationship is found right there. It's not just trusting in the things of God. It's not just thinking about God. It's having a relationship with God. And the trust is the Lord. It's the idea that there is this truth there that God wants me to live by, and I can place my trust in him. Okay, so the Bible gives us some examples of guys like that. I think of like Peter and John in Acts 4, when they go before the Sanhedrin, they go before the religious leaders, and they're like, listen, you have to stop talking about Jesus. And they're like, hey, listen, I can't stop talking about Jesus. If you think it's better for us to answer to you, that's one thing, but we have to answer to God. You know what that is in Acts 4? It's two divergent paths. It's men saying, I'm either going to trust in man and do what they say, or I'm going to trust in God and do what he says. It's Asaph in Psalm 73, who looks around him and says, listen, the wicked are getting by just fine. And I know what I know of the Lord. This doesn't seem to work. And then right in the middle of the chapter, after he's like, listen, I've been a victim. Like right in the middle of the chapter, it's like, I went into the sanctuary of God and it all changed. And listen to how this ends in Psalm 73. Whom have I in heaven but you? And I desire nothing on earth. Nothing on earth compares with you. It is good to be near God. That is the heart that trusts in the Lord and whose trust is God. If we would look for examples from historic culture, I would just tell you that it's every martyr who's ever died for their faith. Understand this. Here's the conundrum. You ready? Man's way or God's way? That's the choice. There are two ways to live, two paths that in fact do not run parallel. They run in opposite directions. We'll see it more. Here's the question I have for you. Which path will you take going forward? Maybe before I ask that, I just should ask this question. Have you considered what path you're on right now? Since you've been at Cedarville, have you considered which path you're on for real? Measure out your life. Is it primarily run by your own thinking, your own strength, for your own good, for your own choices? So before you get to which path will you go on, which path are you on now? Because the conundrum in front of you, the intricate thing that takes discernment is this: there are two paths. Which one will you take? Before you choose, let me tell you that in life there are two distinct sets of results with these paths. Look back in verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. You're like, Brian, you already read that. Keep going. Whose heart turns away from the Lord? You've already read that. Okay, here it is. Ready? Here's the result. Everybody ready for the result? Here it is. He's like a shrub in the desert. Okay, I'm just going to go this far to tell you this. I never want to be referred to as a shrub ever. Okay, like what is a shrub? A shrub is a small bush that is lacking the importance to actually be a tree. It's just a small bush. Okay, and if you go to like Lowe's or Home Depot and you're like, I'd like to buy some stuff for my house, what they're going to lead you to are the beautiful trees and the rose bushes and then the shrubs. like a shrub in the desert, this is important, like a shrub in the desert, shall not see any good come, he shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness. What does that mean? The temporal results are like this. Spiritually dry. No spiritual satisfaction. No real roots. You know what shrubs become when the wind comes? Tumbleweeds. That's what it's talking about. If you follow that path, no satisfaction, no protection, no depth, always wanting. It doesn't mean there won't be some growth. It just won't be lasting growth. What does that look like in real life? It means people taking constant positions of authority in their life, making constant choices and constant choices, and I'm going to decide for myself, and I'm going to decide for myself, and then one day realizing they were never able to actually pull that off. And I would tell you it's not just dryness spiritually, it's being shallow in the roots. If you get up one day, and your only reason for living that day is anything other than the one who created you and saved you, listen to me, you are headed for being a dry shrub in the desert. You're on that path. And the world says to insulate yourself from this dryness, this purposelessness, by taking in more and consuming more and having more. And thankfully, God speaks directly to that in this passage. Let's skip down over verse 9 and 10 and look at verse 11. Like the partridge that gathers, by the way, let's just try this real quick. When I say partridge, you think what? That's right, me too. What do you know? Like every time I read this, I'm like, partridge in a pear tree? It's not actually in the text, that's not inspired. Here it is. Like the partridge that gathers a brood that she did not hatch, so is he who gets riches, but not by justice. Now, here's what happens. What Jeremiah is going to do here in the last part of these verses is he's going to contrast what's temporary from what's eternal. And he's showing us here what's temporary. In the midst of his days, they will leave him, and at his end, he will be a fool. Now, what he's talking about there is this. If you're on that path, if you're on the man-centered path, you are investing yourselves in brevity. In what is just for now. The picture it gives is this. A partridge goes out and gathers chicks or a brood that don't belong to it. And at some point in time, the brood looks up and be like, we're not yours. Why are you trying to own us? We're out of here. And what the author is trying to say is this. All the things consumed on this path that are gathered like they belong to us, they will run from you because they don't belong to you. And this path will try to fool you to make you think that they do belong to you. And in the end of life, at his end, he will be a fool. What's the eternal result of this path? The eternal result of this path is separation from God forever. So I want to make sure you understand the path. You start down the path, it seems like it's good, but it leads to spiritually dry living in the temporary. It leads to living like in an uninhabited salt land. And then like the things you do consume, they run from you in the end and they leave you like a fool with nothing. And then you are separated from God. Like O'Brien, nobody's signing up for that path. Everybody has signed up for that path. Everybody. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who seeks God. All have fallen short of the glory of God. Get this before I go any further. Every single person who ever lives is on that path. We're like, well, this is just depressing. Go back to flame. Hang with me. Ready? I want you to see there's another set of results. Look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when the heat comes. By the way, man, it is hot outside. You're like, you're sweating like crazy. It's hot in here, right? Okay, like it's humid. Okay, what this is saying is this, life is going to be like that sometimes. The heat that comes in life, the difficult times, But look, and they do not fear when the heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Note the contrast. Note the divergent paths. Note the distinct results. Note the contrast. Spiritually dry, like a shrub in the desert, waiting to become a tumbleweed, waiting for it all to run away from you, waiting to end with you being a fool. That's one side of it. Here's the other side. Like a tree that is planted by water, that even when the heat comes, and listen, dear friends, it's going to come. It's going to happen. The times of spiritual drought, they're going to happen. This tree will be planted by water, and it sends its roots down, and it is fruitful. Blessed is the man whose trust is the Lord. Circle the word blessed. You know what that word means in the original language? It means blessed. It means blessed. Like if I'm signing up for cursed or blessed, I want the blessed. Amen? Right? Blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. He will be like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by streams. I have my boys with me today, and I'll just tell you this. When my boys go outside to play lacrosse or something else, and they come in to get water, they are like drinking water like camels. And it is like gulp, gulp, gulp. And I'm like, son, you are not a camel. You smell like a camel, but you're not a camel. Right? Okay, like they're just like sucking it in as much as they can. And listen, here's the thing. What it means is in the dry, hot times, you can still pull from the refreshment of the Lord. You can still be blessed in that way. Does not fear when the heat comes. Leaves remain green. Oh, that in my life and in my heart, when the difficult, difficult times come in life, that I would still bear fruit for the glory of God. That's what you're shooting for. And that only happens on one path. We want a God-produced fruitfulness. And get this, ready? Underline this. Circle this. Not anxious. You know what that means? Here's what it means. My heart is settled in the Lord. My heart is settled. My trust is nailed down. Not anxious. Peace even in the midst of trials. I'm reminded of what Paul said in Romans chapter 5. He's like, these are the great things that are happening because we are justified in the Lord. We have this grace in which we stand. We have access to God by faith, and it's all awesome. And he's like listing all these awesome things. And you're like, amen, amen, amen. And he's like, and you have access by faith with God, and you stand in grace, and you get trials. And you're like, what? That's not on my list. Now, what it means is even in the trials, God's doing something. Count it pure joy, my brothers, when you experience trials of any kind, because in the end, it works perseverance, and it makes you look like Jesus. Guess what? That's on this path. And life is hard. Trials do come. And dear friends, there will be times of spiritual longing. There will be times of persecution. There will be times of exhaustion. There will be times when it just hurts. And you don't have to wait for college to be over to know that. What about the phone call that comes when you're at college and the loved one that you love so much has slipped off into eternity? That's going to hurt. What about when you get out and it's your first job and you're so pumped about it and it ends in heartache? What about that first ministry job that you're going to take and you're like, nothing ever goes wrong in the church? Dear friends. Dear friends. In those moments, God, my heart will be settled. My roots will go down. I will have not the brevity of a dry shrub. I want the fruitfulness that only comes in you. There's a spiritual depth and a refreshment of your soul that is found in a relationship with God that you can't find anywhere else. It's being deeply grounded in trusting Him to write your story the way He should write your story. What that means is this: trusting Him with who you're going to marry and when it's going to happen. It means trusting Him to send you where He's going to send you for the greatest purpose of His glory. It means He's going to bring blessing and bring it for your joy in just the right time. What this is saying is, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord. Like I said, my first year at Cedarville was a game changer for me. Coming in on one path and God just taking me to the mat. I just saw Brian Nestor in the hallway a minute ago. Brian doesn't know this, but Brian intersected with my life in the week that God was taking me to the mat, where God was like, it's my way or it's your way. That's where you're at. And by God's grace, I'm like, it's going to be your way. Doesn't mean the hard times haven't come, but man, the Lord has been good. God-centered permanence. Here's what you're going after. Look at verse 12. Not the things that run away from you, but a sanctuary that is the glorious throne set on high from the beginning. That is the place of our sanctuary. That's what you're going after. Like, Brian, that sounds great. I'm ready to choose. Okay, well, which results do you see right now? You see, you had the man-centered path, you had the God-centered path, you had man-centered results, you had God-produced results. Now, which results do you see right now? Because the entire passage turns on verse 9 and 10. The importance of verse 9 and 10, here is a divergence of life. It depends on the heart. Look at verse 9 and 10. Did you notice that I skipped over it? Here's why. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? You're like, I thought you were getting away from the depressing parts. Hang on. I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. In other words, which path you're actually on is going to lead to an actual result. And the heart is deceitfully wicked. Before you would be like, okay, Brian, it's chapel and I'm choosing the right path. Just understand this. This is the conundrum right here. You can't choose the path. You're like, I'm just going to pull myself up on my spiritual bootstraps. Look at me, dear friends. You can't. The heart is deceitfully wicked. You can't pull it off. And the minute you get to that point, you are awful close to moving from one path to another. What it means is this. You can't just have mental agreement. When it comes to the things of the Bible, you have to move past mental agreement and come to heart submission. God is not looking at the outside. God is looking at the inside. While everybody else is looking at King Saul, he's looking for the heart of a David. That means you can't just agree with spiritual things. You have to be spirit changed. It means you just can't be knowledgeable about the things of the word. It means that your life has to be saturated in response to the truth of the word. It means you can't just trust God with your words. You have to trust him with your heart. And here is where the work needs to be done today and every single day. At the divergence of life, in this conundrum, the battle is fought and won in the heart. Like Brian Howe. It says the heart's deceitfully wicked. I mean, I can't pull it off. Like, it's depressing. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. The heart work that needs to be done is a spirit work. And you're right, you can't pull it off. But the heart change comes when you submit to God and his spirit changes you. Listen to these words from Hebrews 10. The Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. That to move from one path to the other means stopping in the moment and saying, God, you are God and I am not. And I desperately need you to take my heart of stone, Ezekiel 36, and turn it into a heart of flesh. I need to be sensitive and be open and trust you. And God, in a moment, I'm getting off of my path and I'm getting on my knees in front of you and saying, no more on that path. I'm putting my trust in you. Listen, I know that you've heard the salvation message over and over and over again. I know that you've heard the gospel, but here's where Jesus matters so much right here. Without Jesus Christ, there is no moving from one path to the other. But God, knowing that we were on our own path, when we were still sinners, God demonstrates, get this, you ready for this? That he loves you. You may come out of a church where it's like, listen, it's all about do this, do this, do this, do this. I want you to know for certain. I want you to know for certain God loves you. You're like, Brian, prove it. Jesus Christ went to the cross, took all of your sin, paid for all of it. None of it fell out where he didn't pay for it. Listen, all of it, why? So that you could move from a path that leads to foolishness and death and dryness, and he could plant you with the roots going down into who he is. Your trust is in the Lord and in himself. And this is the good path. If you are a follower of Christ, this is the spirit work that is done in your heart. You can walk in righteousness, and your position of being righteous in Christ and your practice daily, they can match because of what God has done. But have you ever come to a place to say, I'm on this path, and God, today, maybe it's this semester at Cedarville, maybe it's this chapel right now. It's like, listen, not one more day on my own path. God, I'm bowing, I'm bending the knee, and I want to put my trust in you. The Bible says this because Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and paid for all of your sin. He did that. He who knew no sin was made sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. He died the righteous for the unrighteous, that he could bring you to God. Listen, today, because of what Jesus Christ has done on a cross, you can bend the knee and say, God, my trust is you. And in that moment, there is no conundrum. There's no conundrum. It's my trust is in you. Let me finish with this. In the summer of 1988, my friend John and I, being the great explorers that we were in our suburban neighborhood, with our BB guns and our beach cruisers, just sad, really. We came to two diverging paths in the woods. By the way, I'm not gonna say the poem. I know that's part of a poem. I don't really remember any of it. I just know there's two divergent paths in a wood. All right. We rode our bikes down the path that seemed so new and exciting. We chose what we believed to be the best one, and it emptied out into a field. And I remember as we were walking across the field thinking, man, this is beautiful. This path that we've been on has been phenomenal. It's led us to things we never thought we would explore. And right in the middle of the field, John squeals like a little girl and grabs a hold of my shirt and says, don't go any further. So after I was about ready to wet myself, I'm like, what is the problem? And there about 8 feet in front of me was certain death. A canebrake rattlesnake, bigger than I've ever seen in my life, was directly in the path. In that moment, there was no conundrum. Get off this path, slowly, now. No conundrum. Get off this path, get on another one. I pray that today, based on the truth of the word, that you would examine what path you're on and that you would know that if you're on the man-centered path, just like that snake in front of me, listen, there is death and foolishness and dryness in front of you, and I would implore you by the power of God's Spirit, according to his word, listen, this other path is made available to you because of Jesus Christ. Get off that path, get onto this path, bend the knee and be like, listen, whatever story you're writing, God, you're writing it, but my trust is in you because my trust is you. This is the divergence of life. This is the conundrum set before you today and every day. Which path are you on? Which God will you serve for his glory? For his glory and all that he chooses to do in your life. Can I pray for you? Father, thanks for today. Lord, I pray that you just take these few minutes of time in the Word and that you by your Spirit would give counsel to those who need counsel, that you would give comfort to those who need comfort, that you would give conviction to those who need conviction, that you would lead us into truth by your Spirit. And God, I want to pray for that student right now who's come to Cedarville who doesn't know you. I'm so thankful to hear of multiple people coming to Christ already in this school year. God, certainly in a room this size, there would be those who have never given their life to you. I pray that today they would understand the path that they're on and that you offer a different path because of your goodness and your grace and your mercy. That even while I'm praying right now, they would be bending the knee of their heart and saying, I'm getting off of the path of leading myself, and God, I trust you. I'm putting my faith in you, Jesus, and your sacrifice on the cross for me. I want you to be Savior and Lord, that they would be doing that right now. For so many in this room, God, who have done that, I pray that just like in my heart, we would see the conundrum ever in front of us every single day to get on one path or the other, to get on one path or the other. God, we want to please you. God, we want to honor you. We want you to be exalted in all of it. Thank you so much, Jesus, for dying on a cross to pay for my sins. I pray, Lord, that I would live today and these friends would live today in a way that honors you with the gratitude that you deserve for this great gift that you've given to us. We love you, Jesus. We pray all this in your name. Amen. Have a great day, Cedarville. You're dismissed.